Now our text is actually a hymn text tonight. It's Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. And if you want to turn back there to 83, we will do that. This is in no way like some preacher getting up and pulling out Time magazine, okay? Because Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah has wonderful allusions to our Bible, and that's really where our text is going to be. It's always the Bible, but we're going to get to it through a hymn text that is quite dense with allusions. Of the 18 lines in this hymn text, and that was on page 83, nine of them, so half of this text, contains clear allusions to passages of Scripture. And what is an allusion? Well, an allusion is a reference within a piece of literature, and in this case it would be a poem set to music, a reference within a piece of literature to something outside of that poem. And since we're talking about a hymn text, the references, the allusions, are going to be found in the Scriptures. Allusions were a significant tool for biblical poets. And we may not fully appreciate that, but in just a few words, a biblical poet could bring to mind just a wealth of remembrance, a wealth of feeling, a wealth of emotions, a wealth of convictions from experiences that took years to develop in Israel's history in just a few short words. So allusions can be very powerful in teaching people like us principles of life that we pull right from the Scriptures. And allusions in the Bible can also cause us to slow down and study out the allusion for our own spiritual profit. Sometimes we don't even know we're looking at an allusion, but there's something odd about that, something that rings a bell, and we think and maybe get out a Bible tool, and we're pointed back maybe to the Old Testament somewhere, and it has caused us to actually pause, slow down, and do some research as to why that statement is there and what event in the past, what principle is that bringing forward to me right today. So let's slow down for a few minutes and think about the biblical allusions in this hymn. I'm going to pray first. Heavenly Father, I do pray that in these few minutes that we have, that you would open up our eyes to things maybe we think about on a surface way, and to grasp some things that come from texts that we put to music and we sing, and sometimes we just don't think about them as deeply as we should. And I pray that the Scripture truths and passages to which these hymn thoughts point us will bless our hearts and encourage us along the lines of this title, Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right. Well, first of all, the first allusion that I see in here in this hymn text is right in the first verse. Guide Me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Here it comes. Pilgrim through this barren land. There ought to be some biblical memories, maybe memory passages that come to mind when we talk about the word pilgrim or stranger. Okay, pilgrim through this barren land. That's a reference, okay, to the Israelites journeying through the desert to the promised land. And there are a number of references that you could turn to, but let's just pick one and go to Exodus 19 and verse 2. Exodus 19 and verse 2. And they were departed from Rephidim and were come to the desert, all right, reference to the barren land of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. Just one verse of a number that would be a reference to a pilgrim through this barren land. Now, you could extend that thought into the New Testament even. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13, which reads like this, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." And then Peter even uses this terminology in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11. He makes an appeal to his readers as strangers and pilgrims on that basis to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Okay. Now, I am a pilgrim. I am to be a pilgrim in this land. I am to be a stranger in this land. And you are too. What does that mean? We got to think about what that means. You know, this is a place we're passing through. Can't set my roots down too deeply. I can't stay long enough to be overcome by the world's influence in my life. But as I pass through, can I be an influence of what I believe, with what I believe? A pilgrim and a stranger. Here's a hymn text from earlier days. It reads like this. "Called from above and heavenly men by birth, who once were but the citizens of earth. As pilgrims here, we seek a heavenly home, our portion in the ages yet to come. We are but strangers here. We do not crave a home on earth which gave thee but a grave. Thy cross has severed ties which bound us here, thyself our treasure in a brighter sphere." Do we think like that? Do we think like that when we get up in the morning? Or do we feel right at home? Now, I know the building in which we live, we do want to make that homey. And you know, women have that need, but in the course of our life, with what we do each day, in our work, people we intermingle with, are we thinking in terms of being a pilgrim and being a stranger? There's a temporary aspect to the way we live here, and so we need to redeem the time. You know, we know that hymns and gospel songs are instructive and encouraging. That's the intent. It's just not, we don't sing just to take up time in a service, or should we? But some of the songs we sing put words in our mouths that may sound strange to our own hearts. Many of our hymns are rather lofty. Have lofty aspirations for where we should be and what we should be doing and in waiting for the Lord's return and in our devotion. And then we sing songs, that just kind of lift us higher than where we really are in life. And we're left wondering, wow, should I even be singing this song? Am I expressing truth from my heart with what I am singing and with these words? You know, when we settle down too deeply in this world, getting back to that pilgrim stranger idea, and seemingly have no other high calling in life, then we are actually singing beyond our own experience sometimes. And that in itself ought to be instructive to us. There are songs that I tend not to go to, because at least from my perspective, it's hard to sing them with some integrity. I think of there is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. Oh, how I love Jesus. And, you know, I do love Jesus. I do. But the song says, oh, how I love Jesus. And sometimes I don't think that that's the expression of my heart. I don't think that's where I am sometimes. And so I don't know if I can sing that song, especially up here on the platform. And so these are challenges to our lives as we think about our pilgrim stranger relationship in this world. Okay. The next allusion that I see in this hymn is in the first verse again. I see this little phrase, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. All right, now, if we opened it up, I know all of you would say the right thing. That's a reference to the Israelites being sustained by manna, okay? By manna in Exodus 16 and verse 15. Why don't we put eyes on that just so that we are looking in our scriptures, Exodus 16 and verse 15. Again, just one reference of several that you could turn to. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. They didn't know what it was, and that's really where the word manna comes from. It's like, what is it? What is that? Okay? It's the whatchamacallit, all right? They just didn't know how to, what word do we use for this? But this was a small, thin, seed-like object. And you know that this food, this was to be their food for the next 40 years. I don't think about that way as often. 40 years, and was described as the corn of heaven in Psalm 78, verses 17 to 25. Now, if you don't like corn, then that may not mean as much to you, okay? But it was also referred to in that same passage as angels' food. All right, that means a lot. And, you know, I never knew that angel food cake, went back that far. Makes good sense. They made cake out of manna, and it was angels' food. But for 40 years, the people of Israel woke up to a miracle nearly every morning. It was there. It was right there. And all this author of this hymn text, William Williams, all he had to do was to mention bread of heaven. And we have a very powerful expression and allusion to how God sustained hundreds of thousands of people that really turned into, you know, a couple million. How he did that faithfully. And what does that mean for you and for me? Okay? Very powerful allusion, because what was true for them in God's provision and sustenance is true for you and for me today in the same way. Through this manna miracle, God would show his glory to the people of Israel. God would respond beyond their wildest imagination to their murmurings and their complaints of not having what they needed. They wanted to get out of this situation of not having enough to eat. And God wanted them to get something very important out of this situation of need. And so it is with us. As we look back on hard times and trials, the attitude we have regarding our difficulties almost always makes the difference. Okay? If we consider what God is doing in our life, then it will lead to spiritual growth. Something like God bringing the best out of us through that difficult time. But if we view it as anything less, if we view that trial as anything less, then the devil will usually see to it to bring out the worst in us. And of course, you could extend that allusion into the New Testament in John chapter 6, where Jesus describes himself as what? The bread of life. Okay? And there's some more study there that you could do. The picture of collecting manna each morning is also instructive to us in our relationship to the Word of God. Feeding on the Word of God, as we might call it, is and should be a regular habit of the Christian life, and it's something we have to work at, isn't it? We got to work at it. This miracle bread of the Israelites didn't do any good for them while it sat on the ground. They had to go out and get it. They had to work with it and turn it into something that they could eat. And maybe this is going a little too far, but even in picking it up, okay, they had to stoop down to do that. And in order to get enough, I imagine they had to get down on their knees to do that. Okay? But stooping and getting down almost in a prostrate, situation just maybe speaks to us about the humility with which God wants us to come and to earnestly seek out what He has for us. They had to stoop to pick that up. And there are certain things we have to do in order to really get the blessing that God wants us to have. In Job 23 and verse 12, you might want to turn there and see what Job had to say about the words of God. Job 23 and verse 12. Job said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." The words of God's mouth were more important to him, at least at that time, than the necessary physical food that his body required. Jeremiah said some things in a similar fashion in Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. If you turn there, Jeremiah 15 and verse 16. He said, "O Lord, thou knowest, remember me." Verse 16. "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Here are men that had a tight relationship with the Lord and regarded his words to them as something as important, if not more important, than the very food that their bodies needed. Now, we can't spend any more time digging out, the truths from these allusions, because there's about five more of them. We don't have time to do that. But I just copied out the hymn on a piece of paper, and if that's something that you would want to try and do, maybe as a little aside from your devotions that you're having, or just a little Bible project, you can have one of these and just, get your hymn book and get your pen and paper and track down these allusions in this hymn. And see what truth you can find that you can bring forward to where you are today. I'm just going to mention them, But the digging out of the truth, I would leave up to you. I see next coming up, open now the crystal fountain. Open now the crystal fountain is a reference to the Israelites being sustained by the water that came out of that rock, which Moses was instructed to, you know, hit the first time. And, you know, the Bible writer makes a point of saying that was the same rod that when it touched the Nile, you know, it performed that mighty miracle as well. I see an expression later on, let the fire and cloudy pillar lead all my journey home. Why, of course, that's a reference to the Israelites being led by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And you could see that in Exodus 13 and verse 21. These pillars were a constant reminder of God's presence and protection from their enemies. Now, I understand that the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud accompanied the people of Israel during all that 40 years as well. They get up in the morning and they see manna on the ground that is supplied by God in a miraculous way. In getting up and seeing that, they also are, their attention is drawn to a cloudy pillar that will stay with them and guide them through the day. And at some point in the night, transitions into a pillar of fire if they are continuing to move. And it's time to go to bed. And they step outside the tent and they look around and there's that pillar of fire. Miraculous. I think they probably went to bed feeling pretty safe each night. And then again, they get up in the morning. There's my provision. There's my protection. There's my guidance for the day. That was awesome. For 40 years. I mean, that's a lifetime for some people. And another allusion I see is, be thou still my strength and shield. You know, if you went to Deuteronomy 33 and verse 29, you would find Moses blessing the various tribes of Israel. And these words are very reminiscent of what he expressed in 33:29. And then I see, when I tread the verge of Jordan, the verge. A verge is it's a boundary. It's the beginning of something else. Can you imagine the people of Israel as they have gotten to this point? They're on the verge of getting into the promised land, but they have to cross this river. And that is a reference to the Israelites miraculously being led through the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 3. And I wonder what those priests thought as they were at the head of the line. And the Jordan River, we are told, at this time of the year was swollen. Okay? It wasn't a little thing that you could just kind of wade across. This was something that had whirling waters in it, and it was deeper than usual. And if you were at the front of the line, I imagine you were a little nervous. You were told what was going to happen, but somehow, some way, you just didn't see it happening. Because every other time when you took a step in water, you got wet. And if it was deep enough, you went down. And I just picture some of these priests. The moment they're told to move forward, they lift that foot. And the foot stays in the air for a few seconds, wondering, all right, guys, is this really going to work? And they do it together, and a miracle occurs. A miracle occurs. And then I see, land me safe on Canaan's side. And that's what happens on the other side when they come out. It's a reference to the Israelites being brought safely into the land of Canaan. They made it, Joshua chapter 4. You know, by comparing the modern believer's experiences to that of Israelites' experiences in the wilderness, it encourages us to trust God. The God that parted the Red Sea miraculously, who preserved 2 million people in the desert, and parted that Jordan River, you know, He's our God. He's our God too. Whatever He calls us to do, He will enable us to accomplish it. We just need to know His will. You know, we need to know His will as a church right now. And we need to seek it in ways that reflect sincerity, that reflect true desire, that reflect a maturity in our walk before the Lord. We just need to know His will. He'll make a way. He'll provide what we need, and He will protect all along the way. And so this hymn is appropriately entitled, Guide Me. Okay? Guide me, O Thou Great Jehovah. Heavenly Father, I do pray that You would use the thoughts from a hymn to drive home solid principles in Your word. I pray, Lord, that as we gather to pray, our hearts would be warmed just by the presence of being with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we do have many things to pray about. We have the great need of our next pastor. Lord, we need to know Your will. And so we would pray for that tonight. That would be one of the things we pray for. But we also pray for the ongoing needs of this ministry that we have always given attention to. And so we pray for these things too, Lord. But help us to understand that You are there to protect. You are there to provide, just as You did the people of Israel. Thank You so much for what we can see in the Scriptures that give us great courage and help us to confess that we too are indeed strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.